message 7. And I don't think they're done yet. I thought they were done last week, but they're not. So, yeah, Holy Spirit, I pray you just help me to say what you're saying, not say things that you aren't saying. I pray you take us through the notes quickly and concisely, but full of the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so heaven's value system or culture. Heaven's value system, it's different than the earth's value system. So greatness is different. Tim's testimony is, I couldn't honestly think of a better testimony for this message. I just thank you, God, for how gracious you are. Okay, so let's read a few passages, and we'll talk about them for a second. Matthew 5, 3-5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek. Everybody say meek. For they shall inherit the earth. The culture of heaven is what inherits the earth. If you're not growing in meekness, you're not getting ready to inherit the earth with Jesus. This is really, really important. Now, meek is not like a personality trait you could be born with. Meek is something Jesus bought for us on the cross. We're born arrogant. We were born not understanding there's zero life apart from the continual work of God. He upholds all things by his words. Psalm 37, David lays this out in detail, but let's just read verses 1 through 11. A psalm of David. Now, this is the man after God's own heart. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. This is the same thing that actually Brother Tim was talking about, like that joyful heart, delighting himself in God is what got him into this place of healing, is his medicine bottle. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Do you see that? Do you see that he brings that forth when you're trusting, when you're waiting, when you're delighting yourself in God, not when you're striving to bring these things forward, your righteousness? It's very tempting to strive to let people know your righteousness. It's tempting to strive to let your righteousness be known, but that's not the way it's known in the culture of heaven. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Now, if we take these two passages together, Matthew 5, 3-5, and Psalm 37, we can actually get a good biblical definition of what meekness is, right? Verse 5 says, blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. Verse 10 of Psalm 37 says, or verse 9 says, those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. So that's what meekness is waiting on the Lord. It's actually being willing to see what you bring to the table and what the Lord brings to the table. That's humility. Matthew 13, 40-43. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness. That's the opposite of meekness. That's the opposite of waiting on the Lord. That it offends God for us to try to do the things he's supposed to do and being unwilling to do the thing we're supposed to do, which is to pray and to wait on him and to delight ourselves in him, to actually do the first commandment. To love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Like it actually takes your strength to decide to wait on the Lord. A lot of people think that's a lack of strength, but that's the strength he's looking for, is for us to put down what's in our nature, our fallen sin nature, which wants to grab hold of the reins and steer. He doesn't want us to do that. So he wants us to actually stop offending his culture, the culture of his kingdom. So the Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So that's really describing the same thing as Psalm 37, right? He says, I'll bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. As you delight yourself in the Lord, wait on the Lord, commit to this, Don't strive to let your righteousness be known. Let God show that off. That's what God wants to do. That's what the point of the division of the wheat and the tares. And so when we hear about lawlessness, it's very tempting to think, you know, like criminals and, you know, people that give themselves over to sexual sin. And that's not lawlessness. But the lawlessness that Jesus is addressing time and time again through the prophets of the Old Testament, through David, through his words in the New Testament, the lawlessness he's talking about is, I prophesied in your name. I cast out many demons in your name. I did many miracles in your name. He says, get away from me, you who practice lawlessness. That's the lawlessness that creeps up on the believer. That's the lawlessness you need to be warned about. You don't really need to be warned about that much, all the kind of blatant sin that you came out of when you signed up for Jesus. But all of these warnings are, be careful. Because you can bring that same attitude of the world into the kingdom and try to corrupt the culture of the kingdom because you don't want to give up the world. Do you see what I'm saying? So man does not naturally enjoy the culture of heaven. That's just the truth. If God were to take us to heaven right now, we would probably not enjoy it that much. Sanctified people will enjoy the culture of heaven. Now, to the degree you're sanctified is the degree to which you will enjoy it. You don't have to wait to die to enjoy the culture of heaven. God's inviting you to do that right now. That's what you do when you open your heart, release your mind, will, and emotions, and ask him to actually give you his thoughts, his emotions, and his will. That is the culture of heaven. So if you don't like doing that now, you're really not going to like it in heaven forever, billions and billions of years of letting him tell you what he thinks and the way he feels and expecting us to agree that he's right about that. Do you see what I'm saying? So right now, it's very tempting to be like, I love Jesus with all my heart until somebody cuts me off in traffic or somebody steals some money from me. And then I love Jesus, but let me handle this one on my own. You hate heaven if you feel that way. And I want to tell you, most of us do. And so the whole goal of your 70 or 80 years on earth is to learn to love the culture of heaven because God really wants to live with you forever. He wants you to love the atmosphere of meekness and of humility and of waiting on him. That's what Adam and Eve got wrong. Like, he promised them much more than Satan promised them. He promised them so much more than Satan promised them by eating that fruit. They just had to wait for it. They didn't want that idea. They didn't like the idea of waiting for it. So man doesn't naturally enjoy the culture of heaven. Only the meek would delight in heaven. God will not allow heaven to be corrupted by man's impatience, selfishness. Now, I didn't know what was going to happen in this room during worship. So I'm going to talk about shame, but it's not, I don't want you to feel like you're the target of any of these things. This is something the Lord is talking to all of us about. And so Angie was faithful prophetically to bring shame forward, and we bound it for a reason because we are all subject to it. And so it was the mercy of the Lord that Angie brought that forward. And some things you're just like, oh God, you see it going down and you're like doing the math, and doing the math is what gets you into trouble. So I'm just not going to do the math on it. I just want to tell Angie, I had no idea that was going to happen. Okay. So shame is a product of pride. Where there is no pride, there is no shame. Now, I want you to think about that for a second. I want you to actually take a second in your mind and think about like three things that you're most ashamed over that will get you into shame, or that this thing is the one thing. It's like, this always attacks me with shame. Some people feel shame about how much money they have. They get in a room full of people that they feel like are wealthier than they are, and they suddenly feel ashamed. I've had family members like this. They were just themselves, totally normal. And then somebody they knew was wealthy came over and they were like, you know, suddenly the house had to be cleaner. Everything had to be better because they're ashamed. They didn't want their real lives to be known. Can you relate to this? You should be able to. I mean, I can relate to it. Shame is actually, it's a symptom of pride. So when Paul is describing, like, you know, having some chills and being like, you know, what is that? Like, you don't know what the virus is that's causing it, but you know what the symptoms are. It's very hard to know that you're prideful. Most people don't think they are prideful, but if you have shame, you are. Like, that's one of the symptoms of pride, okay? So shame is a product of pride. Where there's no pride, there is no shame. Adam and Eve felt no shame until they gave in to pride, okay? So Genesis 2:25. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. They were actually unclothed. There's so many ways the Lord tied in Tim's testimony to this message. They were clothed in light. If you study the fullness of the scripture, Jesus in the Mount of Transfiguration, he's shown so bright. He had clothes on. He's shown so bright you couldn't see his clothes. It says you could not see his clothes anymore. They were clothed in light. Tim saw that when he's getting healed. He's like, it wasn't white. It was light. That's what God wants to do. He wants to clothe us in light. The bride is going to wear garments of white. They're the righteous acts of the saints. How do you wear righteous acts? They're light. They're brightness. They're righteous acts that we do in agreement with the leadership of the Holy Spirit. They are brightness in a dark world. We're going to wear that forever. Okay, but Adam and Eve, they lived in this reality until they decided that they didn't want to, until they got into pride. Okay, so Genesis 3, 6 to 11. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said to them, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and hid myself. He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you? You should not eat." Now they attempted greatness without God. That was actually pride. They attempted to get all of the things that they were actually destined for without God. Though God had promised them greatness in relationship with God, they tried to have this greatness apart from the relationship. Your greatness in God, it was his idea, not yours. So any idea you have of like wanting to be great for God or in God or doing great things with God, they were his idea, not yours. That's his idea. So he's more committed to them than you are. He knows more about how to bring them forward than you do. That's really the point of Psalm 37. David figured this out. David learned this lesson. He actually learned it in several hard ways. He wrote a lot of these ideas out from things he learned in the cave of Adullam for, you know, many years waiting to be king. And Saul, like, coming after him and wanting to kill him. But God was more committed to David being king than David was. If you look at the testimony of David, and God's more committed to you than you are. That's why he wants you to yield, because you will mess you up if you don't yield. Okay? Genesis 1, 26 to 31. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image." That was God's idea. "According to our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the earth, the birds of the air, the cat over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves." And God said, "See, I've given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth." Food's taken care of. "Every tree whose fruit yields seed, it shall be for you food. Also, to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I've given every green herb for food." Everything is provided for everything that's alive that needs to eat. And it was so. Then God saw everything he made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Now, all of the judgments, all the end-time judgments, they come from this reality, from breaking this reality. Fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air. Scarcity in the earth, it was broken. The land stopped providing abundantly without them doing anything except for tending the garden. It suddenly stopped. And so God was like, now you're going to have to hoe, you're going to have to sweat of your brow to get enough to eat. So that scarcity in the earth, which will mature into the mark of the beast, that all goes back to pride and shame, okay? Death of children, enmity, war, division, that all this stuff came in Genesis 3. In relationships from the family level to the nations, James 4 says, where do these wars and quarrels come from? You want, you lust, you cannot obtain because you don't ask. He's talking about spiritual things in the context of that passage. Death by wild animals, that's one of the judgments. That was never supposed to happen. Animals weren't supposed to be hungry for you. Do you see that? Lack of drinking water, water becoming blood, everything they needed, that was a given. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. These are all related to Genesis 3. God actually had to start clothing them with animal skins. They tried to clothe themselves. They tried to make fig leaves and cover themselves because of shame. And God was like, Don't do that. I'll take care of that. Yes, it's costly. Yes, something's going to have to die for that to happen. But I actually don't want you because you made the mistake. I don't want you to fix the mistake. I want you because you made the mistake to tell me where you're at so that I can fix the mistake. Do you hear what I'm saying? The Lord is saying this strongly to the earth right now. Stop trying to fix the mistake. You can't earn your way into the righteousness. And the more you mess it up, and the more you try to fix it, the more you mess it up. And the more you're going to try to fix it until you're like Satan, who is the king of I will. Okay? We don't want to be that. When you made a mistake, you tell him where you're at. And then you let him start to cover you. Okay? Health. That you didn't have a need for supernatural healing until Genesis 3. You were whole, clothed in light. You know, you're mankind. Confusion. Confusion came in with sin. So that's equated to prophecy and vision, health to healing. So not only are all the judgments related to what happened in Genesis 3, but so are all the promises of the Holy Spirit, the outpouring of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12. You see, these gifts of the Spirit, they're all meant to address this what was broken. So prophecy, it's meant to address the confusion and lack of vision. Healing miracles, it's meant to address the death that came in this. Multiplication miracles, it's meant to address the scarcity in the earth. Like the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, we're actually supposed to draw on these things to rear our families, to maintain our marriages, to like increase our productivity at work. That's why he says work as if you're working for God. If you're working for somebody, where do you get your instructions? From the boss. Lonnie gave me a testimony yesterday. He's like, I had a boss. I told him, I work for God. That's good. That's good for the boss. Because if Lonnie's working for God and God's telling him what to do, that means Lonnie's more productive. Lonnie's more honorable. Lonnie has more integrity. Lonnie tells the truth more. You see what I'm saying? Oh, it was Vince? Oh, sorry. Yeah. Okay. Sorry. I thought Lonnie told me that. Didn't you tell me that? We were standing in the lobby? The construction guy? Oh. I'm getting two stories confused. I'm really sorry. Yeah, so Vince told me that. Yes. And we had a lot of conversations yesterday about this idea. So working, the point is working for God is good for your physical boss, okay? So pride is a delusional belief that we can live in our own strength. Pride's main assertion is that man is able to define what's good and what's evil. You can't. Sorry, Vince, I just attributed your story to somebody else. Pride's main action is to provide plenty out of lack to overcome shame. That's pride's main action. When you see that happening, when pride starts to move, it wants to provide plenty out of a system that's full of lack, apart from God miraculously doing something. I'm going to work harder, and that will make the thing work better. I'm going to get smarter, and that will make the relationship better. I'm going to do this, and that's going to fix that. That's pride. That generally comes along with shame, because that doesn't work. So when that fails, then more shame comes, more obvious lack. That's what shame is. It's the lack that comes from living apart from God, okay? So pride's main assertion is that man is able to define what's good and what's evil. We can't. We don't have the full amount of information. Pride's main action is to provide plenty out of lack to overcome shame. So do you see, it can become a self-fulfilling cycle. I try to fix the thing. I'm going to learn more, and that's going to make me better. And then when I'm better, they're going to love me more. But I find out I can't. It doesn't work. Now I feel more shame. Now I got to work harder. And suddenly I'm in this very separated place from God, feeling very frustrated. Why won't God fix this? But it's because we won't stop fixing it. Okay? This is happening all over the earth right now. That's the point of the judgment, is to reveal our lack. Adam and Eve, they stepped into judgment. Many people in the Bible step into judgment, and then their reaction is to fix the trouble that came from the judgment. That's not what judgment's for. Judgment is to get us to tell God where we're at. This is where I'm at, God. I do not trust you. I don't believe this thing. You got to help me. I listened to a snake in your garden. When we feel shame, we're being driven by pride. Because pride is blinding, prideful people can't see it. That's us that I'm talking about. We recognize pride in ourselves by our shame and the way we cover our weakness with words and with symbolic actions. This is the way the human beings cover their shame. Well, I sang the song, but I sang it this way because, or I I didn't do this right, or I went and I helped these people, but I did it this way because, or yes, I said the truth in love, but I. Do you see what I'm saying? We give all of these reasons for why we did the thing in our own evaluation less than perfect. That's actually an indication of pride, because you can't do anything. You can't even take a breath without God. So the assumption is everything you do is less than perfect. It doesn't need an explanation. Do you see what I'm saying? Everything we do, if we are humble, we're like, every single thing I do is less than perfect. If I just explained to you all the ways I'm less than perfect, it would take me forever to really explain it in truth. That I don't even know what makes the lungs expand. And if I go from there to why I did the project wrong, I didn't learn this in a book. I've been fretting over two misspellings in the same two emails to my most important client for like weeks. And the Lord is like, you have so many misspellings. You only care about the misspelling because of the importance of the client. If it was the client that you work for all the time, you'd be like, yeah, I mean, of course I misspell some things here and there. But I feel shame because of pride. Because when a real important client that I'm going to work real hard, get it done real good, and the Lord is like, but if you saw it from heaven's culture, A, all your work, I help you do. You don't have any thoughts without me. B, why would you work harder for the important guy than for the guy that gives you work day in and day out? You see what I'm saying? It hides in so many weird ways in our hearts. But this shame, it's what's breaking the relationships of the earth right now. It's breaking relationships in your house. It's breaking relationships in this city. It's breaking relationships in the churches of this city. It's breaking relationships in marriages. It's shame and pride that co-opt each other. It's I don't even know the right word. We recognize pride in ourselves by our shame and the way we cover our weakness with words and symbolic actions. We will do many symbolic things that are actually covering shame and pride. For instance, what's a good example? Because it's hard to wrap your mind around this without a good example. So when I used to play in a prayer room, and I was very ashamed at my ability to play guitar and to sing. And so I would wait. I'd wait a long time for the team that was before me to like have totally finished and get out. And what I was trying to do was show, I know I'm not as good as you guys. Like I had all these little things that I would do to demonstrate. I don't think I'm that good. Like when I plug in, I might even say, I mean, there were many times I'd play songs and in the middle of the song, I'd be like, I just messed that up. I'm really sorry. You guys have to listen to me. I mean, I literally said this in front of people. That was not humility or meekness. That was pride. I was believing that I should be much better than this, not understanding what God was looking for was to be the reason that I was doing all of it and to be the power to do all of it. Now, you have to start in the flesh. That's the only place you can start getting saved is being unsaved. So that's not a big revelation that a guy who was just starting something was totally tripped up by all of the mental stuff that goes with a new paradigm and a new reality and new attention and new tasks. But we actually have to mature into the place where we stop the symbolic actions, we stop the shameful words, we stop covering up all of the ways that we feel like we didn't do a good enough job, and we actually come to the humility of, you know what, I just don't do that good of a job. That's the only way that's going to go. And when we do that, what the Lord will do is then supernaturally. Now, I'm not mostly talking about music, that kind of stuff. That's just easy things for us to grab onto. I'm actually mostly talking about healing. I'm talking about prophecy. I'm talking about miraculous works. If we will actually, have you ever done this? You ever had somebody ask you to pray for them for healing? And like you start to pray, and then you're like, maybe I didn't do it right. That's evil. You can't do it right. That's the point. That's the point of prayer, is you can't do it right. Only God can do it. So, but it's very difficult to get to this place. Do you hear what I'm saying? This is a hard message, very difficult message. But it's the Lord's calling us to it because he wants to give us something massive. This testimony from Tim, it's very important. He wants light to shine in this room on our bodies. We've had many prophecies about this, that people would literally line up to get healed here. He wants the joy. He wants marriages that flow free. He wants family relationships full of power and healing and restoration all over this city, not just for us. He wants us to be a testimony that I got the breakthrough, not because I gritted my teeth and tried a little harder or I went to more meetings and studied a little better. I got the breakthrough because I told God, I can't do this stuff. But I'm going to put myself before you because I know you want to. And I'm going to be happy about the fact that I need God. Do you hear what I'm saying? It's very difficult. We could all take this message the wrong way. If you take this in the flesh, all you're going to get is condemnation and shame. You don't want that. You want to take this in the spirit. Tell him where we're at. That's what he's saying to us. Just tell me where are you? And he's not surprised that we need it. Okay, so now item H, Jesus is our only covering. Any other covering is antichrist and is inadmissible in heaven. What I mean is any reason other than Jesus for us doing well, it's inadmissible in heaven. No one else is going to get his glory. Any reason for us failing other than I need Jesus more is inadmissible in heaven. Do you hear what I'm saying? You're dust without God. That's just the basic common denominator we all have, is we are literally molecules without God. And if that's true, then what we need is God. That's it. Okay? So Jesus, God is very jealous that his son get to be this covering. He paid a very high price for it. Okay? So Genesis 3:21-24. Also, for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin. Now, this was a foretelling of what would happen to his son, and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put his hand and also take of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Do you know heaven has gates on it? Heaven's coming to earth. The New Jerusalem's coming to earth. It's got gates on it. No other covering is admissible in that city but the blood of Jesus. That's it. No other covering. No other righteousness is allowed in that city. No other reason is allowed in that city. No false humility is allowed in that city. None. Zero. None. The pouring out of the Spirit, it follows the Joel 2 repentance and prayer that we find in Joel 2. So Acts 2, what I'm saying is Acts 2, it happened because they were doing Joel 2. And Peter testifies to this. That's not my idea. That Peter says it plainly. This is Joel 2. Okay, now Satan, he will always try to turn conviction into condemnation and shame in order to keep us in pride. So when you hear, oh, I got to change this thing, it's very easy to slip into, I am bad and that makes me less than. That's pride. Satan is always trying to divert us into pride when we get convicted. We don't want to do that. We want to go the other way and say every conviction is an invitation. Jesus paid such a high price. There's no amount of change I could need that he didn't pay for already. So when I turn into I am hopeless, that's actually pride. It says that Jesus' sacrifice wasn't enough. But if I turn into he paid way more than I could ever give him to pay for, then we're like, oh, that's humility. So when I see, oh, I not only must I say, he loves me. It's arrogant for me to not believe that. You see what I'm saying? It's like it's this crazy thing that happens in the human brain where we would think that actually sounds like humility, but that's only because we interpret it in the flesh and we're paying attention to a different culture, a culture on earth. Real humility says God is right about every word he says, and he made you because you were a good idea. He made you because you were a good idea for him to love in his kingdom and empower and feed and nourish forever. And that's the hard thing, is to believe when I go to work tomorrow that God loves me so much. There's literally nothing I can do to prevent him from feeding me. Now, if you've ever known somebody in deep, deep addiction, that is, you'd be like, years go by of complete dysfunction, yet they're still alive. Sometimes they're raising kids. Like, God somehow provides for people. And it's not just in America that he provides for people. He provides for people all over the world that are completely dysfunctional and driven by demons and addiction. I mean, this is no accident. He's very faithful to provide. So if we can get out of our pride, we say, okay, God's got the provision part down. God's got all of the, he's meeting all the requirements. What I can do is actually learn the humility of flowing in the kingdom power. And that requires humility. It actually requires that we deal with our shame, which is our pride. Am I making sense? You guys with me? Okay, so pride, it's blinding. It prevents us from acknowledging or embracing what we bring to the table and what God brings. Humility, it embraces that we can only bring our yes or the willingness to be what God wants. You can just be willing. You can't even be what God wants. You are what God wants in your final form. God does not want you in sin. God does not want your body broken. God doesn't want your mind broken. And so if you've got a messed up body and a messed up mind and you got some sin, that's not what God wants, but God wants you. And God wants fully the you you're going to be if you let God make you you. It's reborn. It's a rebirth. Okay, so pride, it's blinding, though. It prevents us from acknowledging or embracing that that's what God's looking for from us. Humility, it says, I'm just going to bring in my yes, which is my willingness to be what God wants, and then God restores us as children. That's what Jesus paid for. Humility finds its fullest expression in prayer, right? If you have to actually allow God to do this thing in you. You have to want him to do it, but you can't do it. The only choice you have is to tell him, I want you to do it. That's prayer. That's called prayer, okay? This is why David is the man after God's own heart. I mean, this literally is why David is the man after God's own heart. Humility embraces that we can only bring our yes or our willingness to be what God wants, and then God restores us as his children. Humility finds its fullest expression in prayer. Pride views prayer as secondary to action. Yes, we're going to pray. Of course, we love God, but after we do the hard work, after we earn the thing. Let's do all the things that we're supposed to do, and then God, he can do the thing that he's supposed to do. The thing you're supposed to do is pray and then obey God when he tells you to do something. So if you're doing all the things that you think are a great human idea to do, and then God will kiss that with a nice blow kiss from heaven, then you're steeped in pride. But if you're like, I'm going to pray. I don't know what to do. I'm going to pray, and then I pray. God tells me to do something, and I obey him. Then I'm very effective in what I'm doing. I'm not wasting a bunch of time doing a bunch of things he doesn't want me to do. And then praying is a secondary action because I don't really trust that he can talk to me or tell me what to do that's good. Do you see what I'm saying? So we actually have to get out of that. Pride views prayer as secondary to action. Pride brings judgment to lay bare our weakness. The humble embrace this idea. The proud try to fix the weakness that gets exposed in judgment. Proverbs 16, 18 to 19. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before fall. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Now, if you do what the Bible says to do, you won't be with the best equipped, the best looking, the best sounding, the best producers apart from God. Eventually, you will. As the kingdoms of the earth are being crushed, you won't. Do you see what I'm saying? So if you want to be with the best musicians, then you're going to have to agree with that culture. If you want to be with, from heaven's perspective, the best, according to the Bible, God chooses the weak things to expose the proud. Like, he actually looks for people that are very unlikely to be effective at all, in order to demonstrate his glory and his strength. So when we recognize, I feel very ineffective, if we start to cover that in shame, what we're really doing is saying, I don't really like the culture of God's way of showing off in my weakness. I want to kind of cover that. We're covering up the Lord. Do you see what I'm saying? Because he actually wants to expose himself through our weakness. Are you guys catching what I'm saying? Okay, good. I just feel, this is a very difficult message for me because I am subject to all these emotions, like, regularly. Pride equals theft from God and guarantees judgment. I want to say that one more time. Pride equals theft from God and guarantees judgment. Why is pride theft from God? Well, because it's a covering that his son paid everything to cover you with. And so when you're like, I want my own covering, he's like, you're stealing from my son's glory. There are no coverings. There's no coverings for human beings except for Jesus. That's it. He's very patient, though. So he gives people 70, 80 years for strength to work this out. 80 plus, maybe, if he really likes you. 80 plus, maybe, to work this out. And we look at the patience of God, and we make all kinds of weird assumptions in the process that don't come to this one thing. There are zero options for humans but Jesus. No other option but Jesus. If you don't pick Jesus, you don't pick life. That's all there is to it. And so if we're picking other coverings, we're actually stealing. He's very patient. You can get away with it for a while. And in the blindingness of pride, you could actually think you're being meek, but you're not. You're actually walking into a destruction and breaking relationships all around you and breaking the earth, breaking the ground. The food isn't producing as well. And we just don't generally see our connection to all of these things. I'm sure Adam and Eve didn't see that their shame was breaking the earth. But it is. Okay. Now, the meek, therefore, shame will always precede judgment. So shame always brings judgment. Because God is like, I'm going to show you just how weak you are. If you won't accept that you're supposed to be weak, then I'm going to actually show you how weak you are. Okay? Therefore, shame will always precede judgment. And for the proud, judgment will produce more shame. The meek, they embrace weakness and judgment. So 1 Timothy 3:5-7. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Therefore, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. The Lord is talking through Paul to Timothy about shame, pride, and judgment in these three verses, okay? Now, the meek, they embrace weakness and judgment, but this wisdom to embrace judgment, it's gained over time. It's a process called sanctification. That's why Paul tells Timothy, don't put somebody who just got saved in this role. You're setting them up for failure. Like, this actually takes time to work out this idea that what sanctification does is it deals with all of our pride, and that deals with all of our shame, and it brings us to the place where we're like, I am nothing without him. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said, I do nothing of my own accord. I can only do what I see the Father doing. That's what won him King of Kings, Lord of Lords. That's greatness forever. He invites us to follow Jesus in this idea. I can do nothing of my own accord. Is this making sense? I know it's kind of convoluted, but it's important that we wrestle it out, okay? So this wisdom, it's gained in sanctification. You can only overcome shame in sanctification, not better performance. Now, if you think to yourself, I'm going to overcome my lack of godliness, I will read my Bible more. I will pray more. I will. What you sound like is Satan. Okay, now listen to this. Isaiah 14:12-15. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. Now, I think we typically see that, think that, hear that, and we're like, he's like, I'm going to go sucker punch God and take his throne. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, I will ascend into heaven. I will be great. I will be great in the heavenly standard. I will set my throne, my authority on the furthest place of the north. I'm going to be like God. I will be. Do you hear what I'm saying? We say this a lot. I will be like God in the area of healing. I will be like God in the area of self-control. I will be like, do you hear what I'm saying? That's not okay. That's pride. I am not like God in the area of healing. I am not like God in the way I deal with my wife. I am not like God in the way I deal with my children. God, you got to help me. You got to do something here. I can't read a book that's going to fix it. I can't go to a course that's going to fix it. I can't hang around with people that know how to do it and have it fixed. There's only one thing that makes Tom Stoltz tick. Without God, I am dust. I am molecules. God, I am sorry for all my I wills. I am sorry for thinking I could give myself a better covering than your son on a cross, completely, infinitely unrighteous, that he would die. Every time I give an I will, I'm putting a lash on his body. You see what I'm saying? It's very important to the Lord right now. Now, you can take this to the macro level. We will defeat this disease. We will wear masks. We will do, we will. The whole world is saying it right now. Give us the guy that will unite us to, And the Lord is like, there's no other covering for human beings but my son. None, zero other coverings. But how can we preach it if we don't believe it? And we don't believe it if we're covering our shame with our words and our symbolic actions. We really don't believe it. We're just whitewashed tombs. We won't clean the inside. We just want to clean the outside. You see, that's shame. Wanting everybody to see us as holy, but being unwilling to die to our pride inside, that's Pharisee. That's whitewashed tombs. That can't bring righteousness. That can't bring light. We have a ton of heaviness, a burden. God is unenjoyable because of shame. Do you hear what I'm saying? We feel it in worship. Unenjoyable God, he's the most delightful thing a human being could touch. There's nothing unenjoyable about him. Worshiping him should be an act of complete abandon and freedom in the Holy Spirit. We know we're prideful just by our own worship, covering up with shame. I know I'm prideful because I won't dance, for real. That's what, do you see David bringing the ark into Jerusalem and dancing with abandon? And the prideful woman, you made a fool of yourself. I'm serious. We do this. We do this. We do this to ourselves. We do this to each other. When you do it to yourself, you're actually creating a culture that's doing it to other people. He wants this culture to match the culture of heaven. The only way it's going to happen is by us admitting it doesn't, to tell him where we're at. This is where we're at, God. This is what I feel like when the music is this way. This is what I feel like when the people are this way. This is what I feel like in the crowd. I just feel like Jen's word about other people's demons, this is mostly about shame. Right? Did I get that right? That was your word. Yes. I feel it. Do you guys feel it sometimes? Somebody else is going to mess this up because they won't get control of this thing. You can feel it with your husband. You can feel it with your wife. You can feel it with your kids. You can feel it with work. I mean, you can feel it in church. I'm worried about all, you know, is this guy going to do this thing? Is this guy going to do this thing? I don't even want to go this morning. I'm not a pastor. Appreciate that, though. You know, but I felt that this morning. Did you? I bet you did. I bet in some degree, form or fashion, the last few months, driving to church, at some point you're like, what are we even doing? It's shame. It's worried about how the thing is going to go. We're kids. God loves us. He's very pleased with us. Like, we are faithful. We don't need to be locked into this shame. We love him. He loves us. He promised us, subdue the earth. I have everything you need to overcome the lack. I have everything you need to overcome the shame. Don't worry about what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink. The pagans, people that don't have a God, they worry about that stuff. I love you. I love you. Be free. Be free. You don't have to be good at any of this. That's the whole idea. That's why I brought you to church, because you're not good at it. I love that you're not good at it. I love that you need God. What about the guy that talks to you? I love that he needs me. Embrace that you all need me. He'll give you more patience with each other. What about the guy that sings off key? I love that he needs me. That sounds sweet to me. If you could hear music from my perspective, you guys all stink. You're terrible. But you're lovely. You're beautiful. It's like a two-year-old trying to play an organ. Right? I'm sure there's some two-year-olds that can play organs, but not very many. He wants us to be free. He wants us to be free. I'm going to take a couple more minutes, like two at the most. I promise. Judgment cures the shame of the meek. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 to 10. Listen. COVID-19, it's sent to cure shame, for real. Specifically, shame about money, and specifically, shame about healing gifts. COVID-19 is sent to heal the church's lack, okay? Her awareness of lack. Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Wait a second, why would God give you a messenger of Satan? This is Paul talking. Lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast of my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul reacted to judgment right. He's like, yeah, all right, good. I needed this. I needed this. This is good. As long as God says it's good, it's good. I'm going to ask him to take it away, yes. But as long as God says it's good, and I'm going to boast of this. I'm going to boast that I needed it. Are we boasting that we need judgment? Or are we just trying to get out of it as fast as possible? Are we trying to fix the problem that our shame and pride has created? That's the question. And I want to tell you the answer is mostly yes. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, now I just want you to think of Tim's testimony of literally the Holy Spirit resting on his foot. He sees light. He's like, I chose a glad heart. I chose, he went before me when I did it. I invited him to go before me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions. Do you take pleasure in reproaches? I bet you don't. Just from hanging out with you. I bet you don't. But you need to, and I need to. Do you take pleasure in persecutions, in distresses? I bet you don't, but you need to. If you want to really get rid of shame, you embrace these things. For real. I want to tell you, I've been most ashamed by being called a false prophet. And my mom sees it. It makes me feel so ashamed. And that's pride. Because Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. What did you sign up for, Tom? Did you just sign up to say the smart things and everybody's like, you're amazing? Yes, that is what I signed up for. But it's not okay with the Lord. And it's not true and it's not real. That's going to hell. So I should be embracing the idea that my mom hears people call me a false prophet. And I should actually be inviting her mom that you kind of need the same thing if you want to be saved. And she does know that and she embraces that. You know, but my mom knows a lot more than I do. But you get what I'm saying. It's very embarrassing. It's tempting to cover those things up. I'm not a false prophet. This is why I didn't learn this in a book either. This is why I'm right. The thing happened that I said was going to happen, and I can prove it to you with all these articles, and I'll make a post about it, and I'll keep it for years, and I'll just keep going back to it. I was right. And God's like, no, you're not right. You're not right. Yes, the thing may have been right, but you're not getting from it all the death that I wanted you to get. You just keep telling everybody you're right. But that's not okay. That's shame and pride. And some people will see it as pride. Other people will see it as shame. But the truth is God doesn't want any of it for me. What he wants me to do is embrace that I still need a Savior. And I will in a billion years. I will still need a Savior just as much as I needed one today. I will always need a Savior. You will always need a Savior. Stand with me if you want to agree with about that. There's more in the notes. You want to need a Savior. You want to need a hero. You want to need a rescue. You want to be weak. You really do. You just don't know it because your flesh is fighting it and Satan's fighting it. Satan is lying to us about what God requires and what he wants and what he enjoys. Okay, so right now, Holy Spirit in this room, we're going to open our hearts. We're going to let down our thoughts before your feet, Jesus. Just every high and lofty thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, just got to lay it at your feet, Jesus, right now. All of our emotions, the emotions we know, that we already know they don't come from you because they don't sound anything like you. Our impatience, our fear, our doubt. Just put it in the dust at your feet, Jesus. You paid for it. It's yours. It actually belongs to you. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. God, our will, all of the I wills, especially the ones we think are the good ones, those are the most evil. Those are the most thefty. The I wills that sound like things Jesus is supposed to do in us, God. We just lay those at your feet. Especially lay my I wills about my family at your feet. Family was your idea, not mine, God. My I wills about how I'm going to endure the mark of the beast. Put it at your feet right now. My I wills about how I'm going to get more holy. Put that at your feet right now, Jesus. Holy Spirit, in this room, send angels. Take all of those enemies of God away right now. Take them to the pit of hell, we ask it in Jesus' name. Start to rain down your love, your approval in this room. Touch us, Jesus, with an experience of your approval. Let us see the light that our brother Tim saw. We just want to see that light. We want to see that you're going before the tool. That that our pride, it might go before judgment, but man, meekness goes before joy. God, you always give. You always give joy for mourning. Always. Beauty for ashes. Fire in this room, God, in Jesus' name. Release fire. Fire, God. Consume every shadow that's trying to steal from Yeshua. Fire. fire in this room, God. In Jesus' name, amen.